said this, the campus ministry went from like 20 to 400. She said, and he asked me, did you see the movie Jesus and the Revolution? I said, no, I haven't. He said, that's exactly what happened. If you've seen the movie, you would understand, but if you haven't, if you have Netflix, Jesus Revolution will end October 30th, so tonight go and watch it. But it's one of the more extraordinary revivals of the 20th century, late 60s, early 70s. And so the Lord really targeted hippies. People into free love, drugs, all that kind of stuff. And if you've seen the movie, it focuses on three folks, but it's mainly Chuck Smith, the pastor, and a young ex-hippie named Ronnie Frisbee. Not everything is factually accurate, but overall that story is accurate. So if you would watch it, there are a couple times. I didn't tell Suzanne about Jesus Revolution. She was watching it Friday night, and I joined her, and I missed a few parts in the beginning, but I watched the whole thing. It is really moving. It is moving. A couple times I felt like crying. I could see Kelsey Grammer, who plays Chuck Smith. Here's this pastor who's being paid for. Basically, his heart's desires get answered, that people are coming, but they're not the clean, civilized people. They're the hippies. Who don't wear shoes, smell. And just to see that move of God, and then they have some footage near the end. Billy Graham preaching to a stadium full of young people. Thousands and thousands of young people came to the Lord. The whole name Jesus Freak came from that move. And this move also fueled a lot of people into the youth of the mission, actually. Bands from Huntington Beach, that area, California. But it also, in near the end of the movie, it hit Texas, the South, and different parts. So, as I'm watching it, Lord, do it again, of course, do it again. And it touched the generation that was lost. You know, they had good hearts. They were looking for something. And fortunately, many found the Lord. And so let's pray for that. And that is something that no human can orchestrate. So we wait with hope. And we know God responds to prayer. So even our prayer, fasting and prayer, November 16th, our focus is the Lord. Lord, whether the Democrats stay in power or the Republicans retake power, that's really secondary. It's really not about who the president is. It's about Jesus showing up. I'd rather have a Democratic president versus a Republican president, no revival. Because it's about lives. It's about salvation. And naturally, in this area, and during our time of season, you know, elections are important, and you pray for it. Pray about how you are to decide. But when we gather together, we only have one person in mind. Unless he shows up, we will continue to struggle in semi-darkness or darkness. I'm talking about culture. So if you love the culture, love the people, love the young people, please be in prayer. So we're going to worship, we're going to pray, and we're going to focus our attention on Jesus to show up. And we can pray, let's do it again. This thing started in the East Coast and spread. I mean, there was a bubbling in Asbury a year and a half ago. Do it again. Right. So the Lord does this. The Lord does this. As you can see, I got it. Next time when I go to the barber, I should tell her like how I want it. I just sit down and she just starts cutting. Pretty young lady. And I'm thinking, oh, that's getting a little short. But then by the time I'm a slow reactor, by the time, like, I go, okay, whoa, most of my hair is gone now. All right. But it was fun listening to her. And one of the things she mentioned was about Christianity in Korea, about, you know, Myeonggi Cho, and how maybe a few decades ago in Seoul, you could look down at night and you see red crosses everywhere. She said, "Now you don't see it. You just don't see it." And so she's kind of talking about that. I'm just listening. What's a little here? And so after that conversation, I'm praying for Korea too, like before. That's another place that knew God and is not knowing God. I mean, it's the rate of change is so fast in Korea. Within less than a generation, people are walking away from the snap of a finger. So please be in prayer for that. For the nations. For the nations. Last week we had Dan. Could almost anticipate what he's going to say, because those of you who heard him, you know, I'm learning God is good. God is really good. You know what I'm really learning? God is really, really, really good. And so when you listen to him, if you don't know him, you think, oh, what a simple message. Maybe too simplistic, maybe reductive. But if you know him, you know, it's not simplistic. It's wisdom that he's offering. So he talks about God being really, really good, and then he's got this other motif, like, Lord Jesus wakes up in the morning, I want to do this, what do you think? But first, Dan, have some of my love. And I was thinking about that, and that's how he does live. That's how he does live. As a speaker, missionary, one of the sort of down times when people get a little depressed is going to the airport, like after your speak, going to the airport, you unwind. But I know Dan, for Dan, that's what he looks forward to. That's the sense of the time. It's like the opposite of most speakers. Most evangelists or speakers, they'll do their thing, and when they get to the airport, they're just kind of, ah. But for Dan, when he's in that mode, that's where he gets. So Jesus is really real. And so I thought, you know, I wanted to kind of extend that message to us. Let me just begin with the passage that I have in mind. Okay? And that is Hebrews 12, and we'll look at 1 through 13. But most of the attention is going to be on for the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, within the text, the weight goes to the point about discipline. And the writer is offering a perspective. The Greek action, verse 7, is literally, as discipline endure. The NIV translated, endure hardship as discipline. That's close, but the author is presenting a perspective. When you're going through a hard time, consider it, interpret it as discipline. And it's a way of seeing God in the hard times, instead of not God seeing at all. Because if God's absent and something's hard, then you're going to say, why is this happening? You know, is the devil active? Woe is me. If God is absent. But the author is suggesting, listen, even when you're going through hardship, consider it as something that God is overseeing. And perhaps He's using it to discipline us, to shape us, to form us. That's a really God-in-view perspective. Typically, when something good happens and we've been praying about it, we say, hallelujah, God answered. Yeah, naturally, we do that. Whether it's promotion or healing from a disease, right? Finding a job when you've been jobless for a while. But on the other side, when things aren't going well, we tend to either accuse God, we get puzzled, and we want to fight to get out of it. Now, the author isn't suggesting like fatalism, like whatever happens, it's God's discipline, it's good for you. We need discernment. Some of the bad things that happen is demonic, so you pray against that. So you need discernment. But other things that's beyond your control and the devil isn't involved, then you place yourself under the Lord's wise sovereignty. And so when you do that, that's discipline. Lord, you're doing something. I don't understand exactly, but and so it's an area of prayerful discernment. If you're being abused in a situation, don't just say, oh, it's God's discipline. No, no, you're in a demonic place. You should call the police. You should call the authorities. That's not the Lord's discipline. So you need discernment. But what the writer is offering is consider hardship as discipline. Meaning, see God in the picture. The fact is, the Lord uses good things and hard things, not evil things. The Lord uses hard things to shape us. Sometimes to purify our motives, to purge our desires. You know, we don't all get what we want. Sometimes not getting what you want really sifts our own motivation. So at the end of the day, we say, Lord, your glory, not my glory. It really tests our heart. It really does purify our motives. Because often we don't know what we are like. We don't really know ourselves. Many of us really don't know who we are. Until we face hardship and challenges. Much like Peter, I'll follow you. Hey, aren't you one of the... No, I don't know him. Jesus, I want to love you. And then later on, oh, Jesus, are you real? We don't know who we are. And God is not asking to know... He's not asking us to know who we are right now. That's not the point. point is to walk with the Lord, and when you hit some hard times, be in prayer. And if it's something that you consider that the Lord is using to shape you, then take it as a discipline. Because the motivation behind discipline, according to this passage, is love. It's really love to shape us. And many of us, if we've been walking with the Lord long enough, we would actually be able to point out episodes in life where we had a hardship, but because of that, we grew in faith, grew in our own knowledge of ourselves, including our weakness, blind spots. We grew in God's mercy, and we grew in endurance. By its nature, perseverance is built through staying through the hard times. Learning how to endure, meaning learning how to live through difficult situations and not giving up. And endurance is important, especially when things get even more difficult. Right? If you can't cope with being on a JV team, forget about varsity. Forget about college, forget about pro. You know, so the Lord in His wisdom will build our endurance little by little. So be persevering, endure. What does that mean? Hold on to the Lord. He's not asking you to be tough. He's asking you to be faithful. He's asking you to be trusting. But the key to that is fixing our eyes on. So that's where the inside of endurance actually is highlighted here in the first three verses. Therefore, since we are once surrounded, it begins with encouragement. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are these? Who are the witnesses? Well, those who love the Lord, walk with God, who are now seeing us. We are living our lives in front of God and the cloud of witnesses. We never live our lives by ourselves. We are on public display. Our whole lives are viewed from heaven. So this is an encouragement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's a clarity about this passage. Whatever that hinders, whatever that entangles, just throw it off. Don't compromise. You don't need to negotiate. And I would say this is very hard to do in present day life. Because we want the cake and eat it too. We want the world and God. It's hard for us, unless we are forced to really throw off, give up anything that hinders. And again, lack of self-knowledge tells us we can handle both, the world and the Lord. I could do both. I could juggle both. And so our lack of knowledge of ourselves often hinders our ability to see that which hinders. But if you're in prayer, that's going to be highlighted. And if you are in honest conversation with people that love you, they could help you. And so getting into a good relationship and conversation and being honest in your prayer will help you to identify whatever that hinders and the sin that entangles. Either case, get rid of it. It's hard to get rid of it when you are convinced you can live with both. Unless you hit for a rock bottom. Unless, you know, you get into serious trouble, like someone with a health condition. The doctor says, if you keep on eating this, drinking this, you will die. Then your response is, all right, I'll get rid of it. But often our lives are not like that. But I think it's the attitude that's important. Lord, I don't want anything to hinder my walk with you. Lord, in my walk with you, I don't want any sin that would entangle me. Lord, is there anything that's hindering my walk with you? Show that to me. And it could be sin, obviously, but it could be an obsession. It could be worry. It could be pleasure. It could be many things. Who knows what's filling your mind and your imagination and heart that's hindering your walk. And it may be seasonal. It may, you know, it may not be forever. Who knows what it is? I don't know what it is. But the point is to ask the Lord, Lord, show me anything that would hinder, that hinders me. And the Lord will, show you what's tripping you up. But it's that attitude. It's that attitude with which we come before the Lord. Most people, frankly, don't have that attitude. So I think that attitude is actually the key. Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. I don't want to waste my time. I want to honor you, please you. I want to do that which is best for me as your son, as your daughter. Lord, is there anything in my life that I should ask for forgiveness? It's that question that you ask. It's a question. So then he said, the author said, then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not, quote, grow weary and lose heart. So two things. One, fix your eyes on Jesus. As you are growing, fix your eyes on Jesus and consider Jesus as an example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so that's Dan's life, right? Fixing his eyes on Jesus. Whatever it is, it's Jesus. And this is the heart of the heart school, Andrew's message, the last one. Like, the main thing is that you love Jesus. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the definition of success. There's only one definition of success in life. It's not your ministry, job, money, whatever, fame. None of it really matters. But did you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength? That's the only success that counts. All of you heard the story of Esther writing, right? From Andrew, worship leader. She was diagnosed with cancer, was in a coma for months. There's a house of prayer leader in Jerusalem, Sakaf Hillel, named Rick Writings. Oldest daughter, married to a British guy. Her name was Esther. Amazing singer, musician, songwriter. You could even see some YouTube videos now. Beautiful voice, beautiful young lady. She was diagnosed with cancer, married, had a son. One of the sons had all Down syndrome. She was diagnosed with cancer. People prayed. Eventually got sick. She was, because of the cancer, she was in a coma. And near the end of her life, and the people didn't know it was the end of her life, Rick and her father called for a fasting and prayer, family gathered in Jerusalem, and as they prayed, she woke up from the coma. And then when she woke up, she grew up in Israel, her native language is Hebrew. She says in Hebrew to everyone in the room, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. She went to every single room, to her mom, to her dad, her husband, to her husband, hey, you need a haircut. So they knew that she was all there. Like, you, You need to get a haircut. By the way, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And she shared about seeing Jesus. Have you probably heard the story from Andrew? So she said it was like a movie being played. This is your life, Esther, and her life story has been played out. And she's thinking, in this interaction with Jesus, Jesus will highlight the music she made, the CD and the concert. But that never comes up. So the scenes of her life comes up, and the Lord highlights a few things. The Lord tells Esther, Esther, I love the way you love me. So the Lord showed scenes of Esther loving people who were not lovable. Second, Esther, I love that you gave people that virtue. Those scenes. The third scene was scenes of her playing, worshiping the Lord while she was in last thing he says, Esther, when you worship me out of your pain, you don't know how much that is. There's only those three things. Nothing about a thing, music. That's what the Lord highlights. What the Lord sees as beautiful is often not what we see as beautiful. We have different calculus. And so, what she was being praised for was those areas of love, forgiveness, and loving God even when it was hard. That's fixing your eyes. Now, in Dan's story, I mean, I would not want to switch my life with Dan, for sure. One, I don't want to spend time in a prison in Iran for 9 weeks, or even 1 week, getting beaten up every day. He was beaten up every day. Nine intense weeks. And if you read his story, and he tried to commit suicide a couple times, third time, he just fell down with such shame and brokenness. Jesus showed up and assured him that the Lord, Jesus, will be with him. And that was the time that his experience in the Iranian prison changed. So he gets out. That was in 97. And in late June of 2016, it was interesting. I was looking at this clip. We were getting ready to go to Thailand. And so I was in Kona. We have breakfast together. And so I have a video clip of June 23rd, 2016. I said, Dan, I'm going to be going to Thailand. Can you say a word to Pastor Wana? And so he says, hey, hi, Pastor Wana. I've been to Thailand 15, 20 times. I love Thailand. You see, young Dan. And in a few days, he would have the second big tragedy of his life. On a hike to Kauai with his nephew and the nephew's son, Dan falls 60 feet, 20 meters on a rocky cliff, his broken skull, brain, parts of his brain, out of the skull. Medevac, as he shared with me, to Honolulu. And the early prognosis is basically, if you survive, you will not walk, you will not talk. And at that time, he said it was probably the hardest episode of his life, more than a prison. At that time, he's got very little option. He can't just get in the car, leave. Like, physically, he's stuck in the hospital. And he's in a lot of pain. But he chose to worship Jesus. Right? He would have the full right to complain. He would have, it would have been understandable to say, why me? Why is this happening? But he chose, I'm going to worship you. Now, he didn't say that because he's like trying to outsmart Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, okay, now I'm going to fix you up. That wasn't it. He was just so broken, but he knew God was still good. His walk with God and his teaching, his belief that God is really, really good, God tested. Is he really good, Dan? When you are almost on the brink of death, is he really good? The devil will probably whisper in his ears, tell me, is he really good, Dan? If I were God, Dan, I wouldn't let this happen. You're a big God, let this happen. Is he really good? So it's not really based on logic of circumstance, but he knew Jesus is still good. And while he's alive, he always deserves worship and praise. So in the hospital, he starts worshiping Jesus. Not because or despite, no, because he's worthy. Even if he were to die, he's going to worship Jesus. He begins to worship Jesus. It happened that he got healed, but that's not because of worshiping Jesus. It's not a manipulation into Jesus praying. Even if he were to have died, let's say the story of Dan is this. He fell, he's in terrible condition, and he died 2 weeks later, and people around him said he just worshiped the Lord every day. And he died. That could have been another story. But in Dan's case, he survived and got healed. But the point is, he worshiped Jesus. Why? Because he was walking a life, walking with God in such a way where his eyes were fixed on Jesus. That didn't change. Oh, it was a strange little conversation. So me, Dan, and Andrew are here. So, I'm putting their stories together. Like, so I say, Dan, that was remarkable. And Andrew's there. And if you know Andrew's story, he suffered in a totally different way, not physically, spiritually. I don't know what's worse. Andrew did not feel God's presence at all. No. He didn't feel his love, comfort. Like, it was like God was absent. It was almost like a black hole. And so when he sent back to, so he was in a maximum security prison. He was sent back to a less maximum security prison where he broke down fast. He was terrified. He was breaking down. And as he's breaking down, he hears himself say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Almost like a crazy man. Jesus, I love you. And that confession began a transformation of healing. Like, there was a change that occurred in Andrew's life. And for both these friends, both these men, what saved them was their walk with Jesus, where the love was so real. So in the face of extreme difficulty, that core relationship that Dan had with Jesus and that core relationship that Andrew had with Jesus, when hell broke loose, so to speak, that core was still intact. And so when they say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I worship you, it was like a rope being passed down to a dungeon, and they were able to climb up out of this Our circumstances are not as intense as Dan's or Andrew's. It just isn't. We don't have three life sentences in 30 years. We're not in a situation where the best doctors are saying you're not going to, if you live, you're not going to walk this off. We're not. But the principle applies to us. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, in context of extremity and in the context of normal life, you will be strengthened. You will have clarity. You will have an understanding of how to live this life. And this is not automatic. Fixing our eyes on Jesus isn't because if we don't, there's an absence. Actually, if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, there's always something else that's going to take its place. That's the challenge. If not Jesus, then it's something else. It could be a worry. It could be whatever. It could be something else. Now, when we fix our eyes on something, it really depends on what's happening. So if you're doing an assignment, project, of course, you're going to fix your eyes on that thing. If I'm mowing a lawn, I'm going to pay attention. If I'm riding a bike, I'm learning to pay attention to the road and make sure cars are not going to kill me. Okay? I'm learning. If you play sports, if you play golf like Richard does, you got to fix your eyes on the ball. I play golf a few times, but I play tennis too, and there's a very simple principle. Your head and your body will follow your eyes. So if you're playing golf and you are eager to see where the ball's going to go, you're going to pull your whole body out of alignment and the ball's not going to go straight. Don't worry. Trust your stroke. Keep your eyes, try to see the ball, try to see the golf club hit the ball. Right, Richard? Right? Isn't that the principle? Keep your eyes on the ball. I'm just making it up. Right. Same with tennis. If you want to hit a forehand, backhand, especially the serve, resist the temptation to track the ball. Just keep your eye on the ball and make sure the stroke is good. That way, keep your body up, but as soon as you're eager to see where the ball is going, the ball's going to hit, go into the net. Keep your eyes on the ball. So when we're doing projects, we keep our eyes on the ball. I'm not talking about projects. I'm talking about your life. Like, our lives have a focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Your life, not the projects. For overall, focus your attention on Jesus. He's the center of your field of vision. You'll see everything else. It's not like if I see, let's say you're a great baseball player, not like Aaron Judd, who just keeps on striking out. But let's say you're like Kiki Hernandez or Tom Edmonds. Okay? Somebody who hits the ball better, okay? You keep your eye on the ball. Watch the ball. But even as a baseball player, as you watch the ball, you are aware. You have a peripheral vision. You'll be able to see everything else. So as a simple illustration, fix your eyes on Jesus. I have two simple suggestions. Let me ask you about your waking up habits. Like, how many of you do this? You're sleeping, alarm goes off, and boom, you're out of bed. Okay, how many of you are like that? You don't think, you just boom, out of bed. Okay. How about the others of you, the radio, the alarm goes off, and you put it on snooze, and so basically, you're in bed for about 5-10 minutes. So like, you slowly come to them. How many of you are like that? Okay. So this advice only works for the second group, okay? If you wake up, it's too late, all right? All right, you woke up too fast, okay? I'm just sharing you what works for me, okay? In the morning, when I am coming to, and usually it's not the alarm, like I'm waking up, I say, Jesus, as I'm lying down, I said, Lord, I can just sit. I'm just going to sit. Here, those three sentences. So every morning when I'm conscious, okay, I'm slowly getting up, but before I do, now it's automatic. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as I'm lying down sleeping, I just want to sleep. It's a simple prayer. So in the morning, every morning try to do that. Again, if you wake up too soon, forget it, you know. Take a shower, drink coffee, have a quiet time. But if you're like a slow, lazy, waker-upper, this thing is good. Okay, you just take your time. And before you're fully awake, connect with Jesus. Okay? Before you go to bed, do a spiritual audit. Ask yourself, did you focus on Jesus? Or were you caught up by a just ask. No one is there to judge you. It's you assessing yourself. Did I focus on Jesus? Was my hope on Jesus? Did I really care for Jesus? And if you didn't, you just pray for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for this right. Tomorrow, Lord, I want to fix my attention. Or if you did focus on Jesus, Lord, thank you that I'm walking with you, what a joy. Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me, my family, my life. So you can do these two things, like a bookend. In the morning, Lord, thank you for loving me. I love you. And before you go to bed, short little audits, 5 minutes. Or, did I focus my attention? Thank God. It's a way of reviewing your day. There's, finally, there's a little exercise we do in heart school on hearing God's voice. And this little exercise comes with hand motion. First thing is, if you want to hear God, fix your eyes on Jesus. Everyone do this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Settle down. Now there's a 3-step and a 4-step. I'll give you the 4-step. So focus on Jesus. Calm down, settle down. Go into the flow. Holy Spirit, you're going to go into the flow. Okay. So a little head movement. Andrew's really good at this. Go into the flow. Write down what he has to say. The 3-step is fix your eyes on Jesus, settle down, and write. But we'll have, you are sophisticated and intelligent, so you can handle the four steps. Okay? But this exercise that you can do every day, at the same time, can encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. So let's do it one more time. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Flow. The flow is the Holy Spirit. You don't want to overthink it. You want to relax and rely on the voice. Last comment. Of course, I'm teaching right now. It's philosophy of religion. And one of the figures we covered last week was Soren Kierkegaard. And so his famous phrase related to a book he wrote called Fear and Trembling, it's a story of Abraham offering his son to Isaac. The famous phrase for that activity is called the teleological suspension of the ethical. Okay? And so basically in normal human language, it means sometimes in your walks with God, the person's walk with ethical, what seems right, what seems wrong, gets suspended. And what overtakes that is God's voice. Like when God says to Hosea, go Mary, go Mary. Like, normal convention is, Lord, this is wrong. I'm not going to marry a prostitute. I've been saving myself for a good Jewish girl. Okay? So that what seems right and wrong gets suspended, okay, bracketed, held in place for something higher. So I love that phrase. It's teleological suspension of the other. But that's not what I want to give a version of. I want all of us to have, including myself, a teleological orientation that puts everything else in the proper place. It's not as sharp and short as the teleological suspension of the ethical, but you get the idea. We need a teleological orientation for our life. What Wigmore many years ago wrote, a purpose-driven life. But this is a person-driven life. Not your purpose, but Jesus-driven life. A life that's focused on the heart of Jesus, what he deserves. If you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will fall to the proper place. A teleological orientation. So, this is the answer for the complicated lives we are living in. The simplicity of walking with Jesus is the best answer for the complex and complicated, confusing times we're living in. We don't need more complications. We need the complications to be set in order. And the only way we're going to do that is to fix our eyes on Jesus. He becomes our focal point. And everything else. I'm going to ask you all to rise. Yeah, we're going to do this hand motion again.